Amen. Before we jump into the word this morning, I do want to give another appeal for all of the men. We've got the men's retreat coming up this Friday and Saturday. It's not too late to sign up. I would love for you to come and join us. It's going to be a fantastic time. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. And listen, guys, if we think we're not in a battle right now for our very souls and the souls of our family, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know how you're living. There is an all-out assault on men specifically, people in general, but men as fathers, as leaders of our homes. It's time we understand the battle and it's time we start winning. This retreat's gonna help you do that. We'd love to see you this Friday and Saturday. Sign up, it's not too late. All right, we're talking this morning about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, and I just have to make an appeal again to you this morning that if you've missed any of the prior 2 weeks, that you please, please, please go back and watch these online, get a DVD, a CD, listen to the podcast, whatever you have to do. But I'm asking you to go back and watch. I don't want you to miss any of these really, really important truths. I'm going to give a very quick review this morning of some things that we've talked about. And I want to talk to you this morning about this issue of living in the meantime. Now, I realize this is a play on words, but has anybody ever recognized it's never called in the nice time? It's in the meantime. Called the meantime for a reason. Living in the meantime. Radically important. I've been waiting to share this message and it fits right now. And so I'm excited about it. And I pray God gives me the grace to get through it. It's going to be a rough one today. All right. The kingdom of God. Just some things that we've talked about so far. The kingdom of God, number one, is the rule and reign of God. We've talked about that, established that fact. One quick scripture for you, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, the preeminent definition of it is his rule and his reign. Secondly, the kingdom of God is a future realm where the fullness of kingdom glory happens. What we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God is heaven. Heaven is one of the things. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, the majority of the time it's called the kingdom of heaven because Matthew's Jewish readers would understand that better. Mark's Gospel and the others that were written to the more Gentile Greek world referred to it as the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a future realm where the fullness of kingdom glory happens. We looked at Peter's definition of what it looks like, 1 Peter 1:4, in speaking about our heavenly, our future kingdom inheritance. Peter tells us that it's incorruptible. It means there's no decay, no death, no corruption of any kind. There is nothing of a corrupting nature in heaven at all. Heaven is also undefiled. It means that there's no sin. It means there's not even the desire to sin. It means that there's nothing abominable or wicked that exists in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. It is unfading. It means that heaven is forever and ever an oh my gosh moment. We never get tired of heaven. We never get familiar with heaven. We never, after 10,000 years, say, oh, that again. It never fades. It is always, oh my gosh, every single time God reveals another facet of his beauty. So the kingdom of God, it's a future realm as well. Finally, number three, the kingdom of God is the realm of God that we get to enter into now when we get born again. And when we enter into the kingdom of God now, it's there in that kingdom that we experience the blessings of God's rule and reign on our life right here, right now. How many of you understand the kingdom of God isn't just something we get later in heaven? Heaven has come to earth now in the kingdom of God and makes available to us the rule and reign and the blessing of God in our lives right now. So we've talked about this over the last 2 weeks. We're going to continue to talk about some of this stuff today. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, in talking about the now-ness of the kingdom of God. Paul is writing and describing a people who say, and he says of them, that they've tasted the heavenly gift, that they've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God, and they've tasted the powers of the age to come. And so there is a very real sense that we get to taste the heavenly gift now, and we get to taste the powers of the age to come now. That is an undisputable reality. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is coming later, but it is here right now without question. Now, this issue. And friends, this is where this word balance comes into play. We have to learn how to live a balanced life in the meantime. In the meantime, that time where we're waiting for the future fullness of the kingdom of God to come in all of its glory, and the time of getting tastes of the powers of the future kingdom to come. We live in the meantime. You have to understand this. This is good theology. Fullness only comes in the future. The fullness only comes in the future. Paul says we get to taste of the powers of the age to come now. A taste isn't a full banquet. It's a taste. It's a beautiful taste. It's a wonderful taste. But it's not the full banquet. The full banquet's coming, but right now in this life, we get tastes. And when those tastes of the future heavenly kingdom invade our midst, it blows our minds, and we just get to go, oh God, we get a glimpse and a taste of what awaits us fully expressed in heaven. Why is this so important? If we think the kingdom is only future, we miss out, John, we miss out on what he wants to do right now. If we've been taught that things only get really good in heaven and nothing really good happens here, if we think that the kingdom is only later, we miss out on mind-boggling, supernatural, miraculous things that he wants to do now. What's the balance? The balance is if we think we get the fullness of it right here, right now, and we don't, then we become disillusioned and frustrated. So we live where? In the meantime. We live in the holy tension between understanding there's great stuff coming in fullness. There's great stuff available to us in tastes. Now, how do we navigate those waters? How do we live? How do we press into the kingdom of God and live our lives in such a way where we have hope and expectation and yet patient endurance? This is critically important for the life of the believer, how to navigate these waters. So, how do we live in the meantime? Between tasting the powers of the age to come now and yet realizing the fullness of the future feast isn't until later. Here's what we have to do. We have to position ourselves for tastings now. You have to position yourself for tastings now. Here's what we cannot do as individuals and as a church. Here's what we cannot do. We cannot say, well, because we're not gonna get everything now, I'm not gonna believe for any of it. No, because the full power of God's glory isn't gonna come now. I don't wanna get my hopes up for nothing, so I'm just not gonna believe for any of it. We can't do that. So what do we have to do now? We must position ourselves now as best we can, according to the word of God, to get tastes now. Because it takes effort to taste. If you're gonna taste something, you've gotta grab it, you've gotta hold it up to your mouth, and you gotta put it in there. or lick it or do whatever you got to do. It takes effort. I'm telling you, if you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, if you're going to taste the powers of the age to come, if you're going to taste the heavenly gift, it's going to require you positioning yourself in a place to taste. You're going to have to pull up to the table and say, I'm ready for a taste. Now, the beginning point of this, and we've talked about this for the first 2 weeks, and so we're going to just go over it quickly today. The beginning point of positioning ourselves to taste the powers of the age to come is by kingdom prayer. Matthew 6:10, what did Jesus say? Pray like this: Your kingdom come. God, your rule and reign come. Your will be done right here on earth at the altar in Leaper's Fork at Grace Chapel. Lord, your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. As beautiful and wonderful as heaven is, we're asking heaven to invade earth now in these circumstances. We're asking for your heavenly will to be made aware to us. Help us see it right here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. The prayer ends. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. For yours, O God, is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so where Jesus tells us to pray, remember, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the prayer ends with, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom. It starts with the kingdom and it ends with the kingdom. It's about the rule and reign of God. Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray for the kingdom to happen. Pray for the kingdom, the rule and reign of God's heavenly glory and wonder to penetrate your life and your situation right now. Where Jesus gives instruction and permission to pray a certain way, there is purpose and power attached to it. Position yourself to taste of the powers of the age to come by kingdom prayer. Thy kingdom come. Now, some more positioning. I think one of the greatest examples in all of the scripture, and there's many, but I think this is at the top of the list. Positioning yourself to taste of the powers of the age to come in this age that we live in this meantime, is found in the book of Acts as it relates to the disciples' interaction with Jesus and then the experience they have with the kingdom of God as the Holy Spirit is poured out on their lives. There is something in their example that has touched my heart for years just to say, listen, I'm not trying to make a program out of this, but I want to see the things that seem to get God's attention. I want to learn to speak God's language. And then in imitating those things, we begin to experience more and more of God. Right here, right now. So we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and then verses 12 through 14. Acts 1, 4 says, in being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, I think this is amazing, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking kingdom thoughts. They're just not thinking Jesus' kingdom thoughts. They're thinking about getting the Romans out of their hair. They're thinking about the might of a Israeli king taking the throne of David again. Jesus is talking about a future heavenly kingdom that gives power to his people to live in such a way that whether the Romans or the Israelites who are in power, you have power to make a difference. It's not about getting the right guy in the White House. It's about getting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives so we can live an impactful life, regardless of who's in the White House. So, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Then, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. We're going to pick the narrative up now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What is it we can look at in the lives of the disciples that position themselves so that they could taste the powers of the age to come? What did they do in response to Jesus' instruction? What did they do to help facilitate the kingdom of God coming in their midst and them partaking, tasting, and experiencing it? Well, several things. Now get ready to take notes. Apply this into your life. The first word, obedience. Obedience. This is so simple, I think we miss this, but this reality of obedience is so profoundly powerful. Obedience. Jesus said, here's what I want y'all to do. I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem and just stay there until the promise of the Father comes. Just go wait. What did they do, the scripture says? They went to Jerusalem and waited. That's called obedience. They just obeyed what Jesus said to do so they could taste of the powers of the age to come. They just obeyed. They just did. And you can see this issue of obedience all throughout the scriptures. It was all the way back in the Old Testament where, I mean, take your pick, where God says, hey, Moses, take that rod in your hand, throw it down on the ground and watch it become a serpent. If Moses doesn't obey, he doesn't taste. If he doesn't do the simple act of obedience by throwing the rod down and seeing if God will do the miracle, if he doesn't obey, it doesn't happen. God says to the priests, gonna cross the Jordan when its shores were flooded over. You go ahead and put your foot in the Jordan. And when you do, I'll divide it. It took them obeying. They didn't say, oh, no, I'm not gonna look like an idiot. I got all these millions of people here. I'm not gonna look like an idiot. You open it up first. You cause it to be dry first, and then we'll walk through. God says, I'm not having anything to do with that. I'm telling you to obey me. You take that step of faith. You put your foot in the water and watch and see what I'll do. Obey me. And they obey, and the miracle happens. Joshua, hey, here's what I want you to do. March around Jericho once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, blow the trumpet and the walls will come down. Yeah, right. They obeyed.
Obedience, friends, it positions us to taste of the powers of the age to come. And sometimes, friends, obedience looks ridiculous.
A man with a withered right hand, who knows what it looked like? Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. I won't stretch out my hand. If I could stretch out my hand, it wouldn't be called withered. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. What are you talking about? Been fishing all night. No, they obeyed. Obedience. I don't know what Jesus might tell any of us to do in the future as it relates to us tasting of the powers of the age to come, but I would tell you, if Jesus tells you to do it, do it. Just obey him. Just do it. Don't leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father hits you. They went to Jerusalem and waited. They obeyed. Next. I feel convicted even sharing this next one because those closest to me, including our staff, know. My wife, this is not me. Patience. There, I said it. Patience. You do the math on this. From the resurrection of Jesus until his ascension into heaven, 50 days. For 40 days, he talked to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven. And then they waited for 10 days. For 10 days, they waited for the promise to happen. How many of you know the promise doesn't always happen instantly? We live in instant mentality, instant society. Give it to me now. I want it at cable speed. I wanted it, you know, whatever. Not the old dial-up. Remember that? We thought we were cranking when it was making that noise. Now we can't stand it if it takes 2 seconds to load on our monitor. Get me something quicker. Patience. Waiting for the promise. Day after day after day after day. We can't wait 10 minutes in prayer. They waited 10 days in prayer. And because of it, they have a power we know not of. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 21:19, this is how I'm talking to myself. By patience, possess your souls. By patience, possess your souls. You know what that means? That means while we're in the midst of obeying and waiting on God to do his thing and to allow us a taste of the powers of the age to come, you know what that means? We possess our souls. We remain composed. We don't waver from the promise. We hold on to it with a patient, hopeful expectation. Waiting on the Lord, friends, doesn't mean doing nothing. It means waiting with a patient, hopeful expectation that God's going to come through to fulfill the promise in his perfect sovereign time. They obeyed. And then they were patient in their waiting. The next one, it tells us that they prayed. They didn't just pray, they prayed and offered supplication. Supplication, a deeper, more passionate form of prayer, praying than just prayer, as we might say. Obedience, patience, prayer. I can't help but think that somewhere during those 10 days, they remembered the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, where he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. And I want you to knock. What is asking? Asking is just stating the need. It's the simplest form of prayer. It's just stating the need. Make your ask. Okay, well, when the ask doesn't happen right away, you might find yourself seeking. Friends, seeking prayer is this. building your case and your argument why God should do this. Anybody ever sought the Lord before? It's telling him why, from your understanding, this is right. So I'm asking, I'm stating the need. It doesn't happen. I'm waiting patiently, but I'm getting more passionate about my prayer, and so I start seeking. I think they started seeking about day 3 or 4, I don't know. Building their case, making their argument. Maybe about day 6, 7, or 8, then they started knocking. Knocking, according to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, is demanding that your request be answered. And then in his example, he quotes Matthew 11:12, which I've been quoting for the last 2 weeks. The violent ones must take the kingdom by force. And that force is a depth of prayer and passion that is greater than asking. It is greater than seeking. It is knocking. Hey, you said not many days from now we'd be filled. It's day 8. What's going on? I'm ready to do this thing. You said go into all the world, and then you told me, stop. Okay, I'm knocking. These guys are offering prayer and supplication. They've added prayer and supplication to their waiting and their obeying. They are positioning themselves for the outpouring of the powers of the age to come right in their very midst. The next thing. I love this, and yet it terrifies me. I don't know a better word to use except openness. And here's what I mean, beloved, by openness. I want you to project yourself into this situation 2,000 years ago. You've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. You've seen all kinds of miracles. God, you watched him be crucified. You watched him die and be buried. You watched him raise from the dead. He's been talking to you for 40 days about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You're not sure whether you're even in your right mind or not, but it's so real you can't deny it. And then you've gone and you've done what he said. You obeyed and you waited and you prayed. And now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, while you're in the upper room, minding your own business, that doesn't even do it justice. All of a sudden, you're there, and you hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind from heaven, and it fills the whole house. My gosh, I'm out of here. This Jesus thing has gone too far. It's too weird. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. Oh my gosh, what is this? Peter, you've got some little flamey thing on your shoulder and it looks like tongues of fire. Peter goes, bro, you got it too. A 120 people hearing the sound of a rushing mighty wind and they've all got tongues of fire on their shoulders. Something supernatural is happening. And then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, we start speaking languages we've never learned. What do I mean? Klein, what do I mean by openness? I mean having a heart that says, Jesus, I trust you to do whatever you want with and in and through my life. We live in a day, friends, where the lost world is craving for the supernatural. Why do you think we're so enamored with superheroes? We want to see people fly, shoot webs, reach their arm around corners, catch on fire. We live in a day where society wants to see the supernatural, I'm afraid, more than the church does. Because we're not open to the presence and the power of the age to come. Because we're afraid, am I going to look silly? Is this going to make me stupid? What's going to happen? And so it's easier for me just to say, you know what? I'm good with obedience, I'm good with waiting, and I'm good with praying, but I'm not very open. I'm not very open to the activity of the supernatural. In fact, I had preachers my whole life tell me that that stuff stopped with the first generation of apostles. That all of that stuff stopped. Can I tell you, friends, that's great theology for dead religion. It's great theology for people to explain away their lack of experience with supernatural things. It's not happening in our midst because we're not obeying, we're not praying, we're not waiting. It's not happening in our midst. And so let's come up with a theology that says God just doesn't do that anymore. And while the world is getting more and more wicked and powerful in its wickedness, let's create a theology that says the church will get weaker and weaker. No wonder we're getting weaker and weaker. We've got phony men of God telling us that this stuff isn't for real anymore. Yes. I want to taste. I realize it's not a full banquet till we get there. I get that. But I want everything he's got for me right now. And if it takes me coming off the throne of my own safety, of my own preconceived ideas, if it takes me positioning myself with obedience and patience and prayer and openness to whatever he has for me, then so be it. I'm not gonna live in some burnt dead religion reading stories that happened 2,000 years ago that we can't see in our midst right now. Years ago, 120 people, men and women, positioned themselves to experience the powers of the age to come, and they did. And they did. And because they did, what happened on Pentecost 2,000 years ago changed the world forever. Openness. I want to ask those of you who are struggling with being open to the supernatural, I want to just ask you this. What do you think Paul was talking about when he said in four short words, don't quench the Spirit? What's he talking about? I'll tell you what he was talking about. Don't throw a wet blanket on the fire of God's activity in your midst. Don't quench it. Don't put it out. Don't explain it away. Don't resist it. Don't deny it. Don't quench it. Feed it. Fan it. Flame it. Want it. Obedience, patience, prayer, openness positions you to taste the powers of the age to come. I think we have to ask ourselves a very real question. Is there any real openness to taste the supernatural of the kingdom in your life? Is there any real openness to you tasting the supernatural of the kingdom of God in your life now? If there's not, there's no need praying, thy kingdom come, because the kingdom is supernatural. But if you do have real openness to tasting of the kingdom of God, add obedience, patience, and prayer to your openness. And in so doing, you will position yourself to taste of the powers of the age to come. Let me give you another thing. And I suppose we see this expressed in the story in the book of Acts, but there's a few other examples that I want you to see the importance of this next word. One more way to position yourself for tastes of the kingdom of God. It is the word faith. It is the word faith. You see these amazing statements that are made not just by Jesus multiple times, I'm only gonna give you two, but by the disciples, these same men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amazing statements they make. To the woman with the issue of blood who had lost her entire livelihood to doctors who couldn't help her, who decides that she needs to seize the kingdom of God, that she needs to get violent, and she said, if I could just press through the crowd and grab the hem of Jesus' garment, I know I could be made whole. And she took the kingdom by force, and she pressed through people and grabbed, and the scripture says that Jesus felt power flow out of him and said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, what are you talking about? There's people all around you. You want to know who touched you? And then a trembling, yet grateful woman says, it was me. It was me. Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. It was her faith that made her well. Sure, it was the power of God. Sure, it was the love of God. Sure, it was the grace of God. But Jesus lets us in on the importance of faith in a situation to taste of the miraculous powers of the age to come. Two blind men come into a room where Jesus is. Matthew 9:28 and 29. And when Jesus had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Faith, belief, trust. Yeah, Lord, I believe. They believed. They tasted the powers of the age to come. The kingdom of God invaded their current earthly circumstance, and they left. See. The disciples, as we read in the book of Acts, get filled with the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, Peter and John are walking to the temple to go pray, and they come to the gate beautiful, and they see the guy there begging. They said to him, hey. And he, expecting to receive something from them, said, yeah. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And a paralyzed man got up and danced. The place explodes with joy and awe and confusion. And then as the uptight religious people come into the situation, Peter begins to explain to them, and he answers, and he said, in his name, speaking of the name of Jesus, through faith in his name has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Church, this faith that we're talking about in order to taste the powers of the age to come, it's faith in Jesus. But it's faith in the power of his name. It's faith that when we speak the name of Jesus over people that need the powers of the age to come now, that it's going to do something. It's a trust and a belief in that. It's not just a hope. It's faith. I believe this is going to happen. And so Peter says, listen, we saw over and over again. Jesus said, let it be according to your faith, let it be according to your faith, let it be according to your faith. We have faith in the name of Jesus, and when we exercise that faith, this paralyzed guy got up and walked. you might be here today and say, Steve, my faith is weak. My faith is weak. What can I do about this? You can do the same thing that I've done multiple times in my life. Confess it. Confess it. You know, I'm so glad that the scriptures are honest because they give us pictures of real people with real power and real struggles. And so a father with a demon-possessed boy comes and says, Jesus, can you help? Well, let's look at it, Mark 9, 23 and 24. He said, Jesus, can you help? And Jesus said to the man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but you gotta help my unbelief. Like, there's a huge part of me that believes, but sometimes there's a huger part of me that struggles to believe. And Lord, could you help my unbelief? What a champ. What a hero. What an example for a frail man like me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Confess it if your faith is weak. You know what else we need to do together? We need to get in the Word. Romans 10, 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing God's word. If you're weak in faith, confess it. If you're weak in faith, get in the Word of God and read the stories of the powers of the age to come penetrating this present evil age with supernatural power. And let faith arise in your heart. If God did it then, God can do it now. If God did it for them, God can do it for me. He's no respecter of persons. Pastor Jonathan shared the testimony that came in here this week. Two different people. Last Sunday, a man's finger bent crooked, popped into place while we were right here. I've got it on film. I'm going to share it with you in the weeks to come. Another man, 2 weeks ago, getting ready to go in for surgery. Pastor Jimmy prayed for me. He had a blood clot in his knee. They prayed that the blood clot would disappear. He went into surgery. The blood clot had gone completely. You see, testimony. Hearing the word and the ways of God, the works of God. What does it do? It builds our faith. We are going to get so much better around here about sharing great news with the entire congregation so you can see that the stuff we pray and believe and ask for actually happens in our midst. Now this is going to get difficult. This too is part of the waters we need to navigate. What about when the kingdom doesn't come when and how you wanted it to, with miraculous power to save, heal, deliver, fill in the blank? What do you do when the kingdom didn't show up when or how you wanted it to, when you were in your most desperate situation, when you were in that place where you may have felt like Jesus when he was hanging on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken, friends? Jesus has. And yet he didn't stay there. In that place of feeling forsaken, he then went on to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. What are we talking about, friends? We're talking about trust. Yes, we need to have faith. Yes, we need to have openness. And we need to be prayerful and patient. We need to wait. Yeah, we need to do those things. We need to obey for sure. But what about when we do all of the right things and it doesn't happen the way we wanted? It's called trust. my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet into your hands I commit my spirit. The boldest display of trust ever. Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Because Jesus and Job both had experienced too much to turn their backs, even in the midst of their suffering. Even when the kingdom didn't show up with power and majesty and mind-boggling glory to do the miracle that they wanted. Trust. Trust. John the Baptist in prison at this point. Matthew 11:1. And it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another?" I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Jesus answered and said to them, "Here's what I need you to do. I need you to go tell John the things which you hear and see. That the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And by the way, blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Because when you're in prison and the kingdom is happening all around you, but not for you, it can cause you to doubt just like it did John. Jesus, do I need to look for another Savior? Because this isn't going the way I was hoping. You go tell John, just because the kingdom isn't happening for him the way he wants doesn't mean that it's not happening around him. Don't get offended. Listen to me. Don't get offended with God when the kingdom happens around you but not for you as you anticipated. Don't get offended. If you are offended, get rid of it as quick as you can. You can't get offended. If we're going to navigate these waters, you can't get offended with God's will in your situation. You just can't. You can't quit believing in the power of the kingdom now when you're in your next situation. Okay, it didn't happen the way that you were hoping and praying right now. What about your next situation? Are you just going to look back at the previous situation and go, "Kingdom now, yeah, right. Kingdom come, sure. He didn't do that." You can't quit believing in the power of the kingdom now, even in your next situation. Friends, you've got to realize that kingdom power, listen to me, it is power to deliver from unwanted circumstances as well as power to endure unwanted circumstances. Now, here we go. We did everything that we knew to do. We prayed. We worshiped. We kept our eyes on Jesus. We loved him. We believed as much as we knew how. We had people, I didn't even know this, we had people doing a Jericho march around Vanderbilt Hospital in the middle of the night, praying, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory." We did everything that we knew how to do. Remember Rick? When your son's 19 years old, and on his 19th birthday, you're on the phone in your driveway with the chief neurosurgeon of Vanderbilt Hospital. And you have to tell a man you can have my son. So other people can live. You can't even imagine. You can't even imagine. Surreal. Everything you prayed for that little blonde-haired boy since he was born, you're giving up on it. Every hope, every aspiration for greatness, you're giving up on it. You don't know what that's like. Thy kingdom come, where? I'll tell you where. Lisa, I'll tell you where, Dad. When a man has to do that, when a normal man has to do that, when a mere man has to do that, that'll push some people to insanity, and it has. You don't want to know where the power of the kingdom of God is in that moment? The power of the kingdom of God in that moment is not to miraculously heal a brain-injured 19-year-old. The power of the kingdom of God is present in a dad and in a mom and in a family to not stop loving in the midst of excruciating pain and loss. The power of the kingdom of God is present in that moment to say, I'm giving you everything you need to endure. I'm giving you what you need to go through this. It's not what you prayed for. It's not what you asked for. It's not what you cried for. It's not what everybody did all the right stuff for. Doesn't mean the kingdom of God isn't there. It means it's there to do something that just looks different than what you hoped. The kingdom of God is in the Berger family's life almost 7 years. Can you believe it? Almost 7 years later, Sarah will tell you, we haven't stopped loving Jesus. We haven't stopped proclaiming Jesus. We haven't stopped ministering to people, and we haven't stopped saying, thy kingdom come. That's how we live in the meantime, friends. I want to position myself right there, so that every possible thing can happen in my life. And yet, I'm gonna trust him enough that no matter what he decides, I'm never going to quit loving him, and I'm never going to quit trusting him. This is the meantime. And this is the holy tension that we live in. Family, let's believe for everything we possibly can, and then let's trust him with the results. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a great day. Men, we want to see you at the men's retreat this coming weekend.